Welcome to RC Talk, the voice of Horatio Christie at Marshall University. My name is John Mays. I'm your host. I'm also the regional director for the states of West Virginia and Pennsylvania, along with being the chapter director at Marshall University. For anyone new listening and may wonder why I use AC/DC and the song Thunderstruck as my opening and closing song, I haven't mentioned it in a long time, and I've done over 121 podcasts. Anyway, the logic behind that is Marshall University is their mascot, or their theme is Home of the Thundering Herd, and that is the song that they play, they being the Thundering Herd of Marshall University. They play the song at their sporting events when the team comes out, whether it be football or basketball. So anyway, I felt it appropriate, since I am technically doing this podcast as the voice of Marshall University or something to that effect. Point being, I just thought I'd throw that out there as an opening for anybody that happens to be new. Not everyone likes my song choice, and some people tend to think that just when a song is getting good, then I interrupt it and talk, and then I give you a portion of the end of the song at the when I finish. Sorry. You can find the song if you want it. Today, enough about the song. Today, let's go back to, oh my goodness, the beginning. You hear me talk all the time about people in the church. We're not sharing. We don't think apologetics is important. You've heard me say, you know, the ABC, accept, believe, and confess. You know, what is it that you're asking me to believe? You've heard me talk about people will say they believe in Jesus, and I'll ask them which Jesus and such things as that. So today, let me, if you will, allow me to give you what would be called the essentials of Orthodox, small o, Orthodox Christianity. Orthodox simply meaning the true Christianity. And this comes from a PowerPoint that I used, doesn't matter when, based on the book Conviction Without Compromise, Standing Strong in the Core Beliefs of the Christian Faith. And it's written by the late Norman Geisler and Ron Rhodes. So, off we go. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard this and probably agree with it. But this is what the entire podcast, I guess, will be based on. It's what the book was based on. It's a nice little saying: unity on the essentials, liberty on the non-essentials, and charity in all things. So, here we go. Some of the Christian church today seem to maintain anarchy on the essentials, chaos on the non-essentials, and undiscerning tolerance in all things, allowing all people everywhere to have their own truths without challenge. And we know, if you have again been a part of my world, that there is no such thing as all truths. There is one truth. So the problem with that are numerous, but for our purposes, the problem emerges into a clear focus. People have a tendency to elevate non-essentials into essentials. People have a tendency to diminish essentials into non-essentials. Did you get that? One of the problems, people have a tendency to elevate non-essentials into essentials. Not, and I'm going to go into what all these are. I promise I'm not just giving you these $5 words, as my buddy says. People have a tendency to diminish essentials into non-essentials. By contrast, our goal should be to maintain unity on the essentials, liberty on the non-essentials, and charity in all things. Thus, the for opening statement that I read. So why do we stand strong in unity on the essentials? Well, two primary reasons. God commands us to stand strong in matters of doctrine. Number two is there is a relentless challenge of the truth claims of historic Christianity, and these attacks must often target Christianity's essential doctrines. God commands us to stand strong in matters of doctrine. Okay, we'll look at number one. Resurrected Jesus commended Christians in Ephesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. I'm not even going to go there. I'm just going to stick with the script because anyone that knows me knows where I would go with that one. But we're looking at essentials and why doctrine is vital. Resurrected Jesus criticized Christians in Thyatira. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Revelation 2:20. Paul urged Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul urged his readers to rebuke those who hold to false doctrine so that they will be sound in the faith. Titus 1:13. And this is, obviously you can tell, this is right along with what I've shared with you previously. Truth is, if Christianity is not true, like I said, it's a waste of time. And that's the whole point of, I'm laying a foundation here to help you understand what the essential Christian doctrines, what there is to believe to be saved. Anyway, you see this one quite a bit. Paul warns that the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Yes, it does seem like today is that time, but instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. 2 Timothy 4:3. Paul warns that the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. And I've told people that some things that they believe or that they give God credit for very well may be coming from a deceiving spirit. They don't like to hear that, but it's not unusual. Paul criticizes openness to a different gospel. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Galatians 1:6 through 8. And Paul also warned of false prophets who teach destructive heresies. 2 Peter 2:1. Leaders at the Ephesian church were warned, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Acts 20:28 through 30. Scripture thus urges, You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Each of us is responsible to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. To repeat, and if you can't tell, I'm going through the PowerPoint that I mentioned that I used. not have any bearing other than you can tell that I'm reading, I assume. To repeat, the first reason we must stand strong in the essentials is that God commands us to stand strong in matters of doctrine. In matters of doctrine. So many people don't understand and they go on with all this other nonsense that I don't have time to get into, but you've heard it before. It's more about a relationship. It's the first thing that comes to mind. But anyway, number two, there is a relentless challenge of the truth claims of historic Christianity. A relentless challenge of the truth claims of historic Christianity. And these attacks most often target Christianity's essential doctrines. Is there a standard? And this is one of those things that when I talk to people and I ask them, you know, what is it that you want me to believe? If I were not a Christian, you're asking me to believe and confess. What exactly are you basing that on? There has to be some type of standard. The same thing as I mentioned earlier, which Jesus are you referring to? And here's part of that reason is there are cultic doctrines. Not that we say anything to any of them. I don't know why. I mean, these are the people that we need to be talking to and sharing the truth with. But Jehovah Witnesses, their view of Jesus and the Trinity. The Mormons, their view of salvation. The New Age, which is their view of God. World religions and secular views of truth. That's why sound doctrine are so important. So, what are the essentials? I know, you can't wait. On what basics can we decide? Each person decide for themselves. Trust in Jesus. Church doctrinal statement. Denomination doctrinal statement. What makes a doctrine essential? And our assessment comes down to this. After consulting church history, church creeds, a lot of people have never heard of creeds, or councils for that matter, systematic theologies, again. And this is why I typically do things the way I do them, because systematic theologies, my audience typically doesn't go there or have that type of discussion, and that's not being mean. I'm just saying, you know, that's the words being used. Thorough examination of Scripture, and this is where we come up with our sound doctrine or our essential doctrine, is after we consulted church history, church creeds, systematic theologies, and a thorough examination of Scripture, we conclude that an essential doctrine is one connected with our salvation. The gospel, what a concept. The gospel saves. The gospel is defined theologically in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. There are a number of doctrines that theologically undergird this gospel that saves. These are essential doctrines. Three aspects of salvation. Justification, sanctification, glorification. No, we don't hear people talk in those terms either, but Romans 1 through 8, 3b, 5, 6 through 7, and 8. And here you are. Here is you some definitions. Justification equals salvation from past penalty of sin. Sanctification, salvation from present power of sin. And glorification, salvation from future presence of sin. Our reasoning, how did we come up with this? If essential doctrine equals one that is connected with the gospel, and there are three stages of salvation in the gospel, then the essential doctrines will be those that make these three stages of salvation possible. And here's our suggested listing of essential doctrines. The inspiration of Scripture, the Bible, foundation for all the doctrines necessary for salvation. If no inspired Bible, then no sure foundation for the essentials that are necessary to believe in order to be saved. It is the fundamental of the fundamentals. Interpretation, historical grammatical method. Only by historical grammatical method do we know there are essentials. Without this method, no means of deriving or understanding essential teachings about salvation from the Bible must be believed to be saved. God's unity. So the gospel, Bible, God's unity, monotheism, fundamental to everything else, distinguishes from polytheism, stands against idolatry. Virtually every other doctrine has something to do with God. God's triunity, the Trinity, protects against false beliefs, tritheism, modalism, subordination, and so on. I mean, correlating essentials, oneness of God, deity of Christ, and the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit play distinct roles in the outworking of our salvation. Christ's deity is another. We have to know and believe that Jesus and his deity, it's important in terms of salvation as mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5, had to be both God and man. As God-man represents God to man and man to God. The sacrificial death is an infinite worth. Christ's humanity as mediator between God and man. Jesus must be both God and man. As human, he was tempted, hence sympathetic. He was full revelation of the Father, and it's heretical to deny it. Human depravity. Humans, we are dead in our sins. From conception, we cannot initiate salvation. There is no salvation by works. No salvation by works. It's by grace alone. Realizing the need for a Savior from sin is the first step in being saved. Virgin birth, only death of God, of God-man, could secure salvation. Again, mediator between God and man, had to be God and man. Circumvents Christ receiving sin nature. Another sinner cannot be the Savior of sinners. A drowning person cannot save another person drowning. Christ's sinlessness, he who died for our sin had to be sinless himself. Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb, who had to be without spot or blemish. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Christ's atoning death lies at the heart of our salvation. There is no salvation without it. God is just and cannot overlook sin. But yet, he is gracious and wants to forgive it, so accepted the payment for our sin when Jesus, Christ, died for the unjust human beings. The justice of God was thereby satisfied. So, it's not that God is fair, and I have that conversation quite often as well. God is just. The bodily resurrection of Christ. Paul declared, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also vain. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Paul affirmed Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Necessity of grace, unmerited favor. There's your definition of grace, unmerited favor. Without it, no one has ever been or ever can be saved. It's connected, as it is with, depravity of man and the inability of good works to aid in salvation. Grace is a preeminent essential. Necessity of faith. No one can be saved apart from faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. By grace, you have been saved through faith. In every age, the one and only fundamental requirement for receiving God's gift of salvation is faith. That's not going against anything to do with apologetics. I tried to explain that a couple of podcasts back. Salvation is by faith. The Holy Spirit can use apologetics. We cannot prove God. Thus, we must have faith, regardless of the arguments or anything else that I've discussed. Bodily ascension of Christ shows divine acceptance of Christ's death for our sins by his seating at the position of honor and preeminence at the right hand of the Father, signals the beginning of the basis of the second state of our salvation called sanctification. From position at right hand of the Father, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a Christ-like life. Christ's priestly intercession at ascension. He was enabled by his position before Father to make intercession for our sins. Hebrews 7:25. As our advocate before the Father and on the basis of his finished work on the cross, he is able to plead the efficacy of his once-for-all sacrifice for our sins in the present. He is an advocate, similar to being a defense attorney. Jesus defends us against the accuser, Satan. Christ's bodily second coming brings us to the final stage of salvation, complete and final deliverance from presence of sin. Signals the final defeat of death, sin, and suffering, and will include separation of the saved from the lost, Matthew 25, resurrection of just and unjust, John 5, 28, 29, ultimately eternal states of heaven, Revelation 21, 22, and hell, Revelation 20. In summary, our view is that salvation is in three stages. The essentials equal those doctrines that make possible this three-stage salvation. An important distinction. There is difference between a doctrine necessary to make salvation possible and one that is necessary to believe in order to be saved. There is a difference between a doctrine necessary to make salvation possible and one that is necessary to believe in order to be saved. All the essential doctrines we've listed are necessary to provide salvation. However, not all are necessary to believe for an individual to obtain salvation. And I know I went through this kind of quick, so you may need to go back and break it down a little bit. But to clarify, to be saved is necessary to believe, and this is the way I would typically present it, in one God, that Christ is his divine Son, that we are sinners in need of God's grace, that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. The other doctrines are implicit but not necessarily explicit in what we must believe to be saved. Short and sweet, in one God, which God? Is what I typically ask. That Christ was his divine Son, which Son? That we are sinners in need of God's grace, that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. You need to be able to answer those. You need to believe in those. There's a difference in believing in and believing that. I think I've talked about that before. If not, I will maybe at a later time. But to be saved, one God, his divine Son, sinners in need of God's grace, Christ died for our sins, and Jesus rose from the dead. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. Historical grammatical system of interpretation, and this is how the way that we interpret the Bible is not necessary to confess a commitment to the historical grammatical system of interpretation in order to be saved. Using that particular system of interpretation, the historical grammatical, and there's different systems of interpretation, is not necessary to confess a commitment to the interpretation in order to be saved. I don't want that to be so confusing. That system of interpretation is not necessary to confess a commitment in order to be saved. Okay? Anyway, and yet, since the gospel that saves is derived from Scripture, this system, the historical grammatical, is properly categorized as an interpretation essential. Okay? Liberty on non-essentials does not demand uniformity but allows for diversity. Not all diversity is bad. What if the world was all one color? What if there was only one kind of flower? No variety. In animal species, this would be a very boring world. In fact, an ongoing problem that continues to plague orthodoxy involves the failure to show liberty on non-essentials. Diversity is often turned into a divisiveness and dogmatism on issues not essential to the faith. Non-essentials include forms of church government the nature of spiritual gifts, and the role of women. For example, churches often unnecessarily divide over the type of music, sometimes divide over instruments, does not involve unorthodox doctrinal content, is more of a matter of taste, not a matter of truth. On this level, diversity can be as good as many flavors of ice cream. The basic kinds are neither good nor bad in themselves, neither true nor false. This is where we need to clarify the essentials and non-essentials. Another example, timing of end time events. Doesn't matter. Let's face that some teachings are not as important. Some doctrines have briefer coverage in Scripture and may not be as clear. But within the overall framework of the essential doctrine of Christ's physical return and reign, there's room for differing opinions. And that's what I try to share that with you. Even though there's one truth, there's essential truths. Live by principles, unity within diversity, diversity without divisiveness, cooperation without compromise. Non-essentials, it's always possible we may be wrong. And I've said that. And others may be right. Even if we're right, we should hold our view in humility. That's part of what apologetics is. It is ungracious to sever fellowship or cease cooperation with those holding contrary views, but we do it all the time. Clarity in all things. Charity. The Bible urges us to speak the truth in love. It's not simply what we believe, but how we behave that is important. One can be right in what he says, and wrong in the way he says it. And I tend to struggle with that, according to a lot of people. I don't know how to say it any other way, but one could be right in what he says and wrong in the way he says it. Christians should strive to do both. However, don't misunderstand. The manner in which one holds truth does not change truth value. Truth held arrogantly is not false. Error held humbly is not true. Nonetheless, many will be inclined to do the latter, not because what it said is true, but because the way it was said was more winsome. So let us be careful to be humble and kind. I want to repeat that one real quick. Truth held arrogantly is not false. Error held humbly is not true. A quote from J.C. Ryle, "Hurtful words can be self-defeating. I must enter my protest against the sneering, taunting, contemptuous language which has been frequently used of late. To say the least, such language is unseemly and only defeats its own end. A cause which is defended by such language is deservedly suspicious. Truth needs no such weapons. If we cannot agree with men, we need not speak of their views with discourtesy and contempt." J.I. Packer agrees. And I know you've probably not heard of these people, but how ought family, siblings specifically, brothers and sisters to behave? Well, you're not going to deny that siblings ought to act like and look like parts of a family. If brothers and sisters never meet together, never speak to each other, appear to be entirely indifferent to each other, that is an unnatural and scandalous state. That would be true of any human family. I put it to you without fear of contradiction. The same is true of the family of God. So what can we get from all of this? Orthodoxy has sometimes been sacrificed for the sake of unity. Preaching to the choir. Orthodoxy has sometimes been sacrificed in the name of charity. Once again, orthodoxy has been expressed without charity. It is more balanced to recognize the zeal at the expense of sound doctrine, unsound practice. Compromise on essentials is an essential error, and to express our views without showing charity is to openly display our hypocrisy as Christians. The bad and the good of it comes down to this. We have often seen the extreme of compromise on basic conviction. On the other hand, many times there has been conviction without compromise. We suggest the proper balance should be conviction without compromise when it comes to the essential doctrines of Christianity, but conviction with compassion on the non-essentials. All of that to say this. Orthodox Christianity is made up of 7 essential doctrines. The deity of Christ, salvation by grace, salvation through Jesus Christ alone, the resurrection of Christ, the gospel, monotheism, and the Holy Trinity. Whew. That, boys and girls, was a lot. And let me check how the time. Oh, that was a long time as well. Sorry. A lot more than what I meant to go through. However, I hope you got something out of that. Like I said, it came from a book from Norman Geisler, the late Norman Geisler, and I don't remember. Sorry. However, if you'd like to be a part of our financial support team, we would greatly appreciate that. You can go to johnmays.ratiochristi.org, or if you have questions and comments, you can go to johnmays@ratiochristi.org. And until next time, I don't know that you've been thunderstruck, but